I thought to myself, Lord, okay, you led me to this kind of two-part message on a subject that doesn't seem very Palm Sunday-ish. It doesn't seem very Holy Week-ish. It doesn't seem ish at all. And so, again, God's taking me a lot out of my comfort zone. Last week, we talked about the difference between theology, sociology, and manology. Now, I'm just going to give you a quick overview in like 2-3 minutes. Theology is the pursuit of God to know His character, His attributes, and the teachings and doctrines which He has proclaimed and how we are to practice them. Sociology really began only in the mid-1800s in Europe and then ended up in the United States. And it's the science of society, social institutions, social relationships, specifically, listen, the systematic study of the development, structure, interaction, and collective behavior of organized groups of human beings. And the goal was this, to find out programs, social structures that can solve the problems of all mankind. I made up the word manology, and I defined it like this. It's the science of man, man's thoughts, man's desires that lead to a man-centered worldview with the goal of establishing a working spiritual and philosophical framework for living that is centered around me, 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 me. Centered around me. What I like. What I prefer. What I believe. All of that has taken place. In fact, I read the Humanist Manifesto last Sunday. And you know what the catchphrase of the American Society of Humanists is? Good without God. If you go to their website, their slogan is, good without God. Well, we looked at Romans chapter 1 and we asked ourselves last week the question, how did we get here? I said, we live in a culture, and I'm talking about the church now. I'm not talking about the world. Can we make that distinction? Because these things have transpired and happened, not just in our world, but they've permeated the culture of the church. And I made these three observations. In the church today, we want forgiveness without repentance. We want healing without surrender. And we want glory without the cross. We say, God has just been drawing us to the cross this morning. And there's no way to have glory without the cross. Now, there's been a lot of cultural events that have been stirring me up. And I wondered about why a message like this, because I think a lot of us, listen, on this Palm Sunday, I think a lot of us are looking like that young man was looking. They're looking for a king. They're looking for someone who's just going to come in and change their lives and make everything right, and make everything perfect. And that isn't what Christianity is all about. There is a day, listen, and that's our fourth symbol in Foursquare, our soon coming king. There is a day when Jesus is going to call his church and going to return to this earth and set up his kingdom. And he's going to set everything right. But we're not in that day now. We're in the time prior to that day. And I want to say to you that a lot of Christianity and a lot of the church, and we're all susceptible to it, and I've been susceptible to it, has bought into this whole idea of looking to Jesus, the one who's going to make everything convenient and everything easy and everything blessed and everything happy and everything good and everything this. And you just add it. And we've created the Jesus vending machine. And we have little tokens we give out. They're scripture quotes. And we believe that if we just put it in the vending machine and pull the handle, we'll get the required response every time. We want someone who's going to make our life easy. We don't want someone who's going to call us to the cross. That's the culture of the church we live in today, folks. Biblically speaking, end time speaking, we are living in the time frame of the church of Laodicea. We think that we're rich. We got it together. We have more conferences now than they ever had in the history of the church. We have more seminars now. We have more books now. We have more music now. We have more Bible schools now. We have more versions of the Bible now. You can't even keep up with the versions of the Bible anymore. And yet the culture of the church continues to slide away. So there were some things that started making me think, because this is exactly what was happening in the day Jesus entered into the world. And there was a whole group of people that wanted Jesus to be exactly what I just expressed on that Palm Sunday. And they were excited to cry out, Hosanna, until they realized he wasn't really coming to do what they wanted him to do. And then they cried, Crucify him. Cultural events in the church that have spurred my thinking. The first one is the gospel according to Twitter. Now, you haven't really heard that before. Someone's going to come out with it. I know it. They're going to come out with a gospel. But the gospel according to Twitter is just this. We are allowing our theological thinking to be formed by social media. We are no longer searching the Bible. We are combing over Twitter feeds and Facebook posts. And we are allowing those things in our culture to influence who we are, what we do, and how we think. I mean, doesn't it just drive you nuts when you watch the news? And then they go, and now let's see our Twitter feeds. Susie B says, blah, blah, blah. Tommy C says, blah, blah, blah. I'm saying, I don't care what Susie B and Tommy C says. Just give me the news, for goodness sakes. But we're so much into this. We're so wrapped into it. Second cultural event that spurred my thinking was the growing gap between profession and practice amongst believers. The gap has been continuing to grow. Saying one thing, doing exactly the other thing. Listen to me, and listen to me carefully. And I'm not saying this in a judgmental way. I'm just saying this honestly. Can I just be honest with you this morning? When a movie like 50 Shades of Grey breaks all box office records and does over 200 million in its first week, I think it was like 269 million, something's wrong in our culture. Because you know, for a movie to gross that much money, it wasn't just all the heathen going to see it. It was Christians who didn't think there was anything wrong with that. And if you went to see it, I'm sorry, you need to really ask God to cleanse you, because those types of movies have no place in the life of a believer and in the life of the church. And I'm not a prude, but that's not what God designed between a man and a woman. We'll get to that in week 9 of my marriage class, how God did design sex and he said it is good. But what they saw and portrayed in that movie was abuse. I read reviews. I didn't go see the movie. I read reviews from trusted people. There are some who will go to do that for reviews. But listen, when our culture just doesn't see any distinction, when we just run after the latest fad, the profession and the practice are miles apart. The third cultural event that spurred my thinking was the recent developments in the Episcopal Church. So I'd like to read, and I want to preface this. There's something bigger here, folks, than the issue of homosexuality. I'm not even wanting to talk about homosexuality this morning. Because what will be misinterpreted is the words that I say will look like some preacher banging on a soapbox against homosexuals. I'm not doing that this morning. What I want to talk about is homosexual marriage. Because that's much more serious than homosexuality. I want to tell you why in a moment. But listen to this. From the New York AP, the Presbyterian Church has explained its definition of marriage to include a commitment between two people, period. I mean, you know, the Bible says, Jesus said, they asked Jesus about marriage. He said, from the beginning, God said, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. From the beginning. So the Presbyterian Church says it includes a commitment between two people recognizing gay marriage as Christian in the church constitution after decades of debate over same-sex relationships. The redefinition was endorsed last year by the Church General Assembly, or top legislative body, but required approval from a majority of denominations, 171 regional districts, or presbyteries. I can never say that. Presbyteries. There we go. The critical 86th yes vote came tonight from the Presbytery of the Palisades in New Jersey. Quote, so many families headed by LGBTQ, and that keeps growing, doesn't it, too? I don't even know what all that stands for now. I think Q is now questioning. LGBTQ couples have been waiting for decades to enter this space created for their families within their church communities, said the Reverend Robin White, a leader of More Light Presbyterians, which advocates for gay acceptance. After all regional bodies finish voting and top Presbyterian leaders officially accept the results, the change will take place effective June 21. The denomination has nearly 1.8 million members and about 10,000 congregations and is now the largest Protestant group to authorize gay weddings church-wide. Now, let me just drop down because I want to show you that it's not just the Presbyterians, but what really started happening here. Although several Protestant denominations have taken significant steps toward recognizing same-sex relationships, only one other major Christian group has endorsed gay marriage world church-wide. In 2005, the 1.1 million member United Church of Christ became the first major Protestant denomination to back same-sex marriage, urging its individual congregations to develop wedding policies that don't discriminate against couples because of gender. The Episcopal Church, which blazed a trail in 2003 by electing the first openly gay bishop, Gene Robinson, does not have a formal position on gay marriage, but allows bishops to decide whether their priests can officiate at the ceremonies. Episcopalians will take up gay marriage at a national meeting in June. And note that the Episcopalian group of churches in Texas split over that. And the Episcopalian Church, All Saints in Town, is a church that believes in traditional marriage. And they were one of the churches that split over this doctrinal issue. The United Methodist Church, listen to this, the second largest Protestant denomination in the U.S. bars self-avoid practicing homosexuals from ordination and prohibits gay weddings, but many Methodist clergy have been performing gay marriages as a protest of church policy. And the Reverend Brian Ellison, executive director of Covenant Network of Presbyterians, said he recognized that there's disagreement about this, but we need to work it out. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, also in America, which eliminated barriers to gay ordination in 2009, takes a similar approach, allowing some discretion by clergy and congregations to officiate at same-sex ceremonies without formally recognizing same-sex marriage as a denomination. Why is that so important? The book of Judges says that during the time of the judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They didn't respect God. They rejected the prophets who spoke over their lives. They did what they wanted to do. The natural progression of the demise of any civilization, of any people, is when they begin to reject God's laws. And in the book of Romans, the last rung on the ladder is this embracing of these different types of sexual lifestyles. And the culmination of that is the embracing of marriage and redefining God's ordained institution. Now, why is Satan up to that? Now, do you understand that? Listen, I mean, I know what the Bible says about homosexuality. I don't really even care about it anymore. I mean, I would want to lead some of these people to the Lord because they need to come to the Lord, just like every drunkard needs to come to the Lord and every liar needs to come to the Lord, and every bitter person needs to come to the Lord, and every sinner needs to come to the Lord, right? I mean, that's not the issue. What is Satan really after? What is he really up to? Well, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem on the back of the colt of a donkey, and they were laying the palm branches before him, Satan wanted to blind their eyes to who he really was. And he set it up in their thinking. Here comes the king that you want, the king that you desire, the king that will kick the Romans out, the king that will set up the kingdom of David again, the king that will give you that reign and time when you were just living in abundance. It was the king that they desired. He didn't want them to see the real Jesus. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that marriage, which is holy in the sight of God, is not just holy because it's this man and woman that he's brought together and joined in this holy union to have holy offspring. It's not just that. It's not just for completion and companionship and all the wonderful things that marriage is. That isn't the most important thing. God has created marriage as a picture of the relationship of Jesus with the church. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. The picture of marriage in a Christian couple is a snapshot. It's a declaration to the world of what Jesus is supposed to be in this world to the church. And the church is to Jesus. They're supposed to see Jesus in our marriage. Why do you think Satan wants to destroy marriage? Because he wants to rub out the most beautiful, the most pure, the God-ordained express picture of the living one out of the minds and hearts of those who are bound in darkness. That's why it's so critical, folks. I shared in our marriage class, come on, you remember when you were in junior high. I bet you if I went to Tyson, thank you. It's right across the street from my house. So I bet you if I grabbed your Tyson middle school yearbook and I began to page through it, there's somebody or you that drew a mustache on one of the pictures? No? Well, you are one of the few. How do you remember that? When you were in junior high school, and there was all the smart aleck kid who didn't like his picture, and he drew it up and he marked it up, or you did that to the one pretty, oh, there's Jimmy J, and you made him look all funny because you defaced the picture because you really didn't like the kid. That's what Satan's trying to do, folks, to Jesus. He's trying to deface the picture of God's desire for his people. This is why this is so critical. It's not about homosexuality. It never was. Homosexuality just set it up. We lowered that bridge, it just set it up. And if we as a church begin to run after homosexuals, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We're just missing the boat. No. We need to run after everyone and say, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you. But we need to take a stand against this onslaught on marriage in our culture and in our society. We live in a day where we are no longer... Listen, when you are in a time of peace, you plant gardens. You till your field. You go to the beach. But when you're in a time of war, you got to live differently. Now, these people in this front row have never known war. I'm glad they haven't. But they've never known the type of war that my dad knew. We've had, I don't know what the latest count is, and I'm not rejoicing in any way over any loss of life, but in the Middle East conflict that we've been involved in for the past 14 years, we've lost under 10,000 soldiers. I don't know if it's like 6,000, I don't know what the final number is now, but we've only lost that in 15 years, 14 years. In World War II, they lost more than that in the Normandy invasion, in one assault. It was almost like every other kid that lived on your block, the parents would find someone knocking at the door with a slip telling them that Jimmy or Tommy or Phil or Bob isn't coming home. We don't like to live in times where we have to get serious Our culture just wants us to laugh and enjoy. I love the joy of the Lord. I love His presence. I love to be lighthearted and everything. But I have to tell you something. We're in war. This is wartime, folks. Not jihad. We're not weird. We're not going to go kill people. That isn't the kind of war. The weapons, our weapons are not carnal. We don't blow up buses. We don't strap dynamite onto our chest and blow up innocent women and children. But we're in a war none the same. We're in a war that needs to stand up and proclaim the truth of God's Word and the light of Christ, and to say to the world that's saying everything that the Bible says is false, we need to say, wrong. You are wrong. We're in war. So here's what I'm going to do. Golly. Okay, so how do we know if we're like really walking point center on all this stuff? How do we know if we're really getting closer to the truth? How do we know if we're really hearing from God? And those of you who know me well, you know I'm not a person that runs after fads. I mean, God usually has to bring me along kicking and screaming. I'm like the Bereans. I got to check it out like 100 times. You know, I hear someone say something, I just don't buy into it. I hear about the latest, greatest revival, I don't just run and jump on the bandwagon. I don't just lightly just embrace things. But here's the one question that we need to ask ourselves. How do we know in this culture, how do we know if we're point center on the will of God? Well, Jesus said this in John 15, 18 to 21. Listen. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on my account, because of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I can be invited on Oprah Winfrey, and she can get excited about what I'm saying, if I can be vanilla ice cream and what I believe to everybody around me, I'm not on point center. Jesus also said this in John 7, 3 to 9. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. And I shared a little bit about this last Sunday, but the brothers are basically saying, hey, Jesus, you know, they were kind of jealous. They were kind of angry, kind of like the older brothers of Joseph. Hey, just go into Jerusalem. Do your show there. Come on. If you think you're really good, don't hide up here in Galilee. Go down and really show them who you are. Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. Notice that. There was a time appointed for him to die. But he basically said to his brothers, he said, your time's always ready. He said, the world can't hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things, he remained in Galilee. Later, he did go to the feast. Okay, so what do we do? How do we be point center? How do we live this thing out? Well, Jesus never got on a soapbox with a megaphone and said, sinner, you're dying. You're going to hell. Kind of like a preacher that Hannah encountered at UNT. You are dirty sinners. You're going to hell. Repent. turn or burn. How many of you know, ever gone to trade days? There's turn or burn, repent. You know, and Jesus never did that. Yet the world hated him. Why? He went as fully light and fully love. He never condemned, but he never compromised. Did you hear what I just said? He never condemned, but he never compromised. He went as full love, full light. When they tried to set him up and trick him with a question, he gave him the word of God with a smile. He never defended himself. He never got in angry arguments with other people. He served. He washed people's feet. He healed the sick, the lame. Regardless, many of those didn't even believe. 10 lepers were healed. One comes back to worship Jesus. He said, where are the other 9? They just got their goodies and left. He fed 5,000 and they scattered. When he said, I'm the bread of the life. If you want to have life, you got to eat of me. You've got to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And they went, whoa, weird. I don't want none of this stuff. And they left. And Jesus said to the disciples, you're going to leave too? And they said, well, where else will we go? Who else has the words of eternal life? You see, we've got it all wrong. I'm talking to you because I'm called to lead this church in truth. What I'm saying to you is not the message I go out and say to the world. This morning in the prayer room, the Lord just gave me the scripture, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I'm trying to say, church, awaken! It's time for us to wake out of our slumber and realize it's not all okay out there. It's not all okay out there. The marriage, your family, everything's on attack. Everything Satan has in his armory is pointed toward destroying. He's killing, he's stealing, and he's destroying. And we are the ones who have the victory. We are the ones who have the message of hope. We are the ones who have the message of eternal life. We are the ones who can set people free through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the ones, dear ones. And if we don't count the cost, if we don't let him redirect our hearts, in this day and age, let me tell you, I got no time anymore for sin. Now, do I still sin? Yes. But I don't have any time for sin. Sin that just wants to kind of creep into my life and kind of mess me up and redirect me away from God. I can't give that any time anymore. I can't even think about it anymore. I'm crying out to God every day, no, Lord, I want to just cling to your cross. I need to hunger and seek you. I need you to cleanse me. I don't have time to mess around with little temptations that want to trip me up and keep me from going forward. Listen, church, we've got to forget those little sins. They're keeping us from being the big grace people God wants us to be. Lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset you and live this life in fullness. Does God still love you if you're messing around with those little sins? He died for you when you were messing around with the big sins. You think he loves you any less? But do you think his grace was just so you could go to heaven and not be set free right now? Do you think his grace was just so you could know that you're forgiven, so you could go out and do the same thing over and over again and be in bondage, literally, but just come back to him for forgiveness? His grace was to break the chains that hold you down. Listen, we have a powerless church in America. We have a powerless church in America because we don't live fully God's love and God's truth. Now, in your bulletin, you'll find a list of all the things you need to do. You didn't, did you? Worship team, come back up. Why don't we publish a list? I'll never cease to be amazed when I'm at a pastor's conference. Someone's sharing something from their heart. They're sharing vision. They're sharing something deep. They're sharing something to stir us and to draw us closer to the Lord. Someone will raise their hand and they'll say this. Do you have that in a DVD set along with books that we can take with us? And I go, well, that sounds good, Kirk. Do you have a list that I can check off? There's a list. It's your heart. The list written on your heart is different than the list written on my heart. Now, everybody's got thou shalt not kill on that list. Everybody's got thou shalt not commit adultery. Everybody's got thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's husband or their wife or thy manservant or thy neighbor's goods or thy neighbor's house. Everyone's got that on their list. But on my list, it might have no chocolate chip ice cream. Now, that may sound funny, but God speaks personal things. Fortunately, that's not on my list, but God, because I love chocolate chip ice cream, but God speaks personal things to us as he draws us closer into the life of sanctification. And the error is when I add chocolate chip ice cream to the list and I hand it out to you, and I begin to judge you and you and you and you and you when I see you at Brahms. And I walk in and I go, and I go over to Brother Al. I say, Brother Al, did you see Brother Jeremy over there eating chocolate chip ice cream?
He always does.
He always does. And I start spreading, Brother Steve, did you hear about Brother Jeremy and the chocolate chip ice cream?
No, tell me.
Okay, yeah. Very good. Instead, sorry, Jeremy, you were there. Instead, when he's checking out, I just go, you know what? Let me pay for that.
Thank you, brother.
And why don't we sit down and you tell me what God's speaking in your life? That's what Jesus did. He loved people. And when he opened the door to dine with them, dine, D-I-N-E, and he broke bread with sinners, he said, how's it going? Tell me about your life. When they did, he let his light shine fully and his love flow freely. Let's stand. radically transformed in our hearts and lives, that we can say, blessed be your name in the times where there's plenty, in the times where there's abundance, but blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, when there's pain in the offering. And Lord, may your truth and your life so permeate our lives that we'll be transformed in this darkened world to rise up as men and women of the light. Rise up as men and women who will love others as you loved us. Who will love others without judging them, but by pointing them to Jesus. Who will love others by not being afraid to speak the truth in love and then pointing them to Jesus. Who will love others by serving others even when they don't deserve it, and then pointing others to Jesus. God, you are calling us to be your church. A church that praises, a church that worships, a church that lives. Transform us, we pray. dismissed, listen, I'm always going to be sensitive to the things in life that we all go through, like that our soul can only rejoice in what our seat can endure. I'm never going to abuse our time. But do you think that maybe if we're at this moment right now, if we're more worried about where we're going to lunch than what God is speaking to our hearts, it's something maybe just a little off kilter? How many know the restaurants will still be open? The Bible says this, it says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always, and here's the paradox again, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. This is what I want to close with. I know you all here this morning. I'm telling you where I'm at in my life. I'm asking you to join me. I'm asking you just to come to the place in your life where if God's calling you to do something, you're not just going to put it on the shelf. You're going to do it. If He's calling you to give up something, you're not going to argue with Him. You're just going to freely give it to Him. If He's calling you to go somewhere, you're not going to be like Jonah that Eddie shared about last night and begin to make up excuses and have a bad attitude about it. But you're going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'll follow You. You're going to have a heart that hungers for the things of God. You're going to have a heart that grieves over the things in this world and a heart that's overflowing with love for those who are lost. It should never be this. It should always be this. If you're going to point a finger, point it to Jesus. If you're going to judge something, judge your heart and point people to Jesus. We're going to close with something that's not prepared, but I know Carol can do it. I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's sing that together. Let that be our close. Let's get the right key. Have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. None go with me. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Jesus said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Would you just be open this week to who God may have you intersect with a kind word, with the love of God, with an invitation to come with you on Sunday for our Easter celebration? Just say, God, if you just place me in the pathway of somebody, I'll talk to him. Go be used of God. Go be blessed of God. Go be filled with his presence. You're dismissed in the joy of the Lord. God bless you.